1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, and I'm not going to read through all of these verses. Again, these are very familiar to us. I'm just going to read through the first three verses. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we look at your word and as we do our best over these next months to consider the topic of love, of your love for us, and how we should love others, and that, Lord, our hearts would be challenged and we come to a better understanding, and, Lord, that we would indeed love you more. We would have used command as you've commanded us. We would love our neighbors, ourselves, and we would act on that love. Lord, we ask your blessing now as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is an interesting word. It's like a lot of words that's been co-opted or taken over to mean a lot of different things. A lot of times the most common thing thought of love is a feeling. You know, that you're in love when you see that young lady or that young man, and you see and your heart goes pitter-patter, pumpernickel, and you get weak in your knees and your eyes go blurry and all that, you've got the flu. That's not love, okay? What is love? Let me give you a definition. It's not a complete definition, but love is giving yourself totally to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Giving yourself totally to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. That's not generally what the world thinks of as love, and I'm afraid generally that's not what a lot of Christians think of as love. Because we often think of love, and our focus in love is what I can gain from it, not what I give to it. Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and we've gone through this in Sunday school. We're not going to take a lot of time here, but to correct some serious errors. He goes through a lot of things. And the church, you know, he probably spent more time correcting errors in the church at Corinth than the rest of the churches combined. But it seems he cared about the church more than that. He wrote two whole letters to it. Back in the 1400s, a fellow named Savonarola wrote, "Do you wish to be free? Then above all things, love God, love your neighbor, love one another, love the common weal," and the weal is an old word for well-being, "then you'll have true liberty." Do you wish to be free? Then above all things, love God, love your neighbor, love one another, love the common weal, then you will have true liberty. We often think of love as something that binds us. But in true love, there is liberty. In chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, dealing with some errors that the church is making with spiritual gifts. And between chapter 12 and chapter 14, he sits down, we call this often the love chapter. He sits down this chapter, and the focus of this chapter is the superiority of love. He said, because folks were speaking in tongues and thinking they were superior to everybody because they spoke in tongues. Folks were prophesying and think they were superior because they were prophesying. Some were healing others. And all kinds of what we call spiritual gifts, they call the sign gifts, were going on. But Paul says, understand, take all of these. Without love, these have no value. Why is that? The first thought we see here is love is enriching. Love is enriching. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul deals with four gifts here: languages, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. He says, all of these, unless they're motivated by love, are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Pastor and Mrs. Stanford were up with our grandchildren just a bit ago, and just this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And Levi was in our kitchen. Levi, for some reason, likes drawers and doors in kitchens because they have all kinds of wonderful things there. Well, he found the door that had two lids, two pans. And so he came in the living room with those two lids, and he wasn't just examining the lids. Guess what he was doing with them? He was banging them together. And it was a sounding brass. It was just a noise. There wasn't a beat to it. There was no melody to go along with it. He wasn't singing along with it. It was just noise. He said, it's an annoying sound. A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I guess the last 20 years, maybe 25 years, people started to put wind chimes outside their house. How many of you have wind chimes? A couple of you. And wind chimes are fine, but sometimes wind chimes can be annoying. Because they just go tinkle, 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 you know, they aren't playing a tune. It's, you know, if you had wind chimes that when the wind blew, they played Mary Had a Little Lamb, that'd be different. But it's just random notes being banged out. My daughter up in Ontario has got a doorbell. As you come in the door with these big long tubes hanging down, and you come in, you hit those, and they go bang, 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 and they don't make a sound. They don't make any discernible notes or tones. They just bang. Paul says, and have not charity, I am nothing. Now we need to stop here and understand that we are not the source of love. We are not the source of love. Think of these verses with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves, notice, are taught of God to love one another. Are taught of God to love one another. You see, we have in ourselves our basic nature. We can be fond of someone. We can be fond because we gain something from someone. We can have lust. We can, all those things are, but true love comes from God. 1 John 4:19 says it very clearly. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, we in ourselves, as a fallen creature, do not have the ability, the spiritual ability, to love God as we should without him first demonstrating his love to us. So we love him because he first loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. The love of God. We are not the source of love. True love comes from God. And let me say this, that an individual who is unsaved, while they can have affection and they can have good feelings, true love, as God, the Bible speaks of love, if they do not know the God of love, then they cannot love God as he desires us to, and they cannot love others. Remember the greatest commandment of the law? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On two of these two hang all the law and prophets. We'll look at that later on. We'll spend some time looking at that a little bit more. But to love God. So gifts, whether they be sign gifts or motivational gifts or ministry gifts, do not profit you or those you come in contact with if they're not motivated by love and used in love. You see, we can go about our day. We can go through our duties. We can do the things that we have to do. We can get up in the morning and we can tell our wife or husband, good morning, I love you. We can say, talk to them on the phone before we hang up. We can say, I love you. And we can go through all the things that are expected of us. But if we're only doing them as our duty, if it only comes from a logical reason that if I say these words, I'll stay out of trouble. I'm doing my duty today, then it's not profitable. Christ spoke about the unprofitable servant. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, he says, so likewise, ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. See, love goes beyond duty. Doing just our duty. We look and there are a lot of things that we have our duties. I've had the last couple Sundays, I've had men come and shovel the walk and put down salt on Sunday morning, so I didn't have to do it on Sunday morning. It's not something, it's not their duty to do that. They aren't required to. I didn't send them a letter and say, you're required. You're a member of First Baptist Church and you're an able man, so you are required to be here Sunday morning. It's not their duty. They do it because they love the Lord, they love this work. You see, going beyond what is our expectations. Christ, of course, is an example of that with the, we call the second mile. He told them, he says, if someone will compel you to go a mile, go with him 20. Go beyond your duty. Back in those days, the soldiers or Roman couriers had the right under law to compel an individual to carry their pack for them for 1 mile. Not 1 mile and one step, just 1 mile. That was their duty. And so it got to where it was a real problem. So many times the inhabitants of a village would take from the village, the outskirts of that village, they would pace off a mile, and they'd put a stake along the road or a pile of rocks where a mile was, so they didn't have to go any further than their duty. Someone would come along and they'd compel them to carry their pack. They'd take it and they'd walk to that mile, they'd get to that pile of stones, they'd get to that stick in the ground, they'd take it off and lay it on the ground, turn around and walk away. You've bothered me. You've interfered with my day. You've interfered with my plans. You know, I don't know about you, but some of the greatest opportunities I've had to help other people are things that have interfered with my plans. But think about a man who comes in from the field, it's been a long, hard day. He's walking into his village, he's looking forward to getting home and sitting up, having supper, having his wife rub his feet. That's what good wives do. And he gets to the village and he sees a Roman soldier standing there. He doesn't see any other man around. He knows he's in trouble. Maybe his pace slows a little bit as he gets closer to the center of the village where that Roman soldier is standing. He gets there and the Roman soldier, as he knew, would say, here, Jew, carry my pack. So he takes the pack and he starts out. And for the first mile, he's walking and the soldier's walking behind him to make sure he doesn't run off his pack or something, I don't know. And the soldier sees that marker. He knows what it means. It's happened to him before. He knows he's been walking all day long. It's in the evening now. He's tired. His shoulders are sore from carrying his pack when he couldn't find somebody to carry it. Maybe the soldier slowed his steps just a little bit as he got to that mark. Because he knew what it meant. He knew he could see in his mind's eye that gentleman taking a pack and dropping it on the ground and turning around and not even lifting up his eyes to look at him. Just turning around and going back, walking that mile back to his village. But he didn't do it. He walked on a little further. And a little further. Maybe 100 feet or so down the road, the soldier walks up beside him and says, "Jew, didn't you see the marker?" "Yes, I saw it." And he just keeps on walking. And he walks further. A little bit later, he says, "You know, 4 times today I've compelled someone to carry my load for a mile, and they carried it for a mile, and none of them have been happy about it. All of them stopped right at the mile marker and went back, and you're still carrying my pack. Why are you still doing that?" So I wondered when you're going to ask. I carry your pack because I love the Lord. See, love compelled me to go beyond what was required of me. Can I tell you about my Lord? And he had the 10 or 15 minutes it took to walk that next mile to tell that soldier or messenger why he was carrying his pack. To tell him about his Lord. Why? Because he went on, that was love for God. He didn't have a great deal of affection for that Roman soldier. But he loved God. And because he loved God, he would demonstrate that love to someone he didn't even know. See, love goes beyond. So notice that it says there, "And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." See, the profit is in loving others. The profit is in loving others. So love is enriching. The second thing we see is love is edifying. Love is edifying. We go on to see some attributes of love here, beginning in verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave but save itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." What is to edify? It's to build up. True love builds up others. We could take time and spend a whole session on each one of these positive and then negative attributes. When Brother Raschke was going through Galatians chapter 5, we spent a whole Sunday school hour on each one. For the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's great. But just, I want you to think about this. These attributes, do these describe you? Long suffering. Now I'll tell you, I have been in trouble with that. I don't know about you. Long suffering means to put up with somebody a long time when they're annoying you. To put up with something a long time when you don't want to do it. Long suffering. Kind. Be kind even when somebody's not kind to you. Rejoicing in truth. Bear all things. Believe, hope, endure all things. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Notice the fruit of the Spirit begins with the thought of love. But then we see that here in these verses are the negatives as well. True love doesn't envy. True love doesn't vaunt itself, put it up itself to be something it is not. Is not puffed up, does not behave unseemly. Like what? Somebody who just behaves badly. Somebody who does things they know are wrong and do them on purpose. Is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. In other words, seek to gain attention to themselves. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but of course rejoices in the truth. Love is edifying. Think back about your interactions with people this last week. It's sometimes easier to show some of the positive attributes we should to folks that we don't know than it is folks that we know well. Because we feel a little bit more at liberty with folks that we know well to lose our temper. to not have a good attitude, to have expectations from them that we should not have. Think of the negatives. You see, love is edifying. Paul writes and says that true love builds up other people. If we are doing and saying things to build ourselves up, it's carnal. True love is edifying. And the third thing we see is true love is enduring. True love is enduring. Charity never faileth, or never stops. He says, whether it be prophecies, they shall fail, verse 8. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The sign gifts were never meant to be permanent. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, the sign gifts that the church of Corinth was so excited about will be done away. That which is perfect was the completion of the canon of Scripture. And perfect, the thought of perfect is complete. Now, we know the Bible is also without error, but complete. When the Bible was complete, and we know that there were still, most of the Gospels were not written when 1 Corinthians was written. So there's a lot of information that we have that's very familiar to us today that the Church of Corinth did not have. So when that's there, we won't need these sign gifts anymore. Childish behavior is fine for a child, but not meant to continue on into adulthood. I love children. I love to be around children. I love when children act as children. Sometimes we can get a little annoyed with children being childish. I remember when my son Jason was, maybe 4 or 5 years old. We were up at a cottage in Grand Marais, Michigan. And my idea of a vacation is I have a chair, a book, and some Pepsi. And now that wasn't my mother's idea of vacation. Her idea was see how many miles you could put on your legs in a day. And of course she was 25 years older than I am, and I couldn't keep up with her too well. But we were sitting in the front of the cabin. I had my chair, my book, and my Pepsi. And my son Jason, apparently we were going fishing. I don't remember anything about the rest of the day. Apparently we were going fishing, so he had his fishing rod out front. And he was practicing casting with his fishing rod. Although his practice mostly involved stripping leaves off of trees and cutting grass with a fishing pole. And making a lot of noise running around and yelling. Well, I finally was disturbed enough. I said, Jason, would you be quiet? My mother, in her kind way, turned to me. She never was bashful about doing this. And said, Lynn, don't discipline a child for being childish. I found that interesting. I've worked on that. We expect children to be childish. But you know, if we were up the cabin now and Jason was there, he's 42, something like that, and he was out with his fishing pole stripping leaves off trees and cutting grass, I think we'd have to have a talk. But the thing is, the sad thing is, sometimes we as Christians never get beyond the childish state and never understand that we need to grow up as Christians. We need to mature as a Christian. We need to get to the place where we say, I'm going to put away some childish things. Childish behavior. A blurred image. We see through a glass darkly. Will cease with the completion of the Bible. We understand that we're all to be growing in maturity until we meet Christ. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. See, God knows all about us. God knows about us better than we know about ourselves. We will be complete, finally, in Him when we meet Him. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. But that doesn't mean we wait till then to mature as a Christian, to grow up as a Christian. Part of growing up is learning about love. For a child, love is what people give me. I love you if you give me things I like. If you do things I don't like, I don't love you. That's immature love. But how many times do we as adults behave that same way? He said something I don't like. I don't love him anymore. We don't say it. But that's our attitude. I thought she should give me this. But she didn't. So I don't like you anymore. I'm afraid we behave that way sometimes. That's childish, immature love. Second Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Child is born and does not grow and mature either physically or mentally, we say there's a problem and we seek out specialists to help that child. As a Christian, we are to grow. Are we serving the Lord better today than we did at the beginning of last year? Do we love the Lord better? Do we love His Word better than we did at this time last year? Grow. Are we serving others better? Why does he say the greatest of these is charity? You know, there's one day that faith will become sight. There's one day that all hope will be realized. But love will endure throughout eternity. You see, faith and hope, think about this. Faith and hope are based on what I can gain. I have faith that God will answer my prayers. I have faith that God will supply my need. I have faith that all things work together for good to them that love God. See, all those things affect me, enrich me. I have hope, looking for the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. I have hope, I'm looking forward, and I will benefit from that. But who benefits from love? If I have love, who benefits from that? Those that are around me. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, love does not bring a benefit to me, but there is a secondary benefit. It says of Christ, we love Him because He first loved us. If we are truly loving to others, then others will love us. But our love is not contingent upon others responding to that love. Faith and hope are energized by love. See, if I love God, I trust him, and I can put faith in everything he says. If I love God, I have hope in his promises, and I can trust that his promises are sure and true and amen. Without accepting the love of God and responding to him, we have nothing to place our faith in and have no basis for hope. It's no wonder today that society is scrambling after something or someone that will fulfill them, will give them some measure of pleasure, that will give them some matter of identity. For without Jesus Christ, without coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, without understanding that he loves us so much that he came and he died for us and he paid for our sins on Calvary, without understanding that and responding to his love in that, then everything else doesn't make sense. And we try this and that, and we see society going from one thing to another, trying to find some identity, trying to find some hope, trying to find something we can have confidence in, trying to find something that will give me that satisfaction, that empty space inside I just can't fill. And I've tried with everything, and there's nothing that fills that space. I still, at night, when I lay my head on my pillow, it still feels empty. See, Jesus Christ came that he might fill that empty spot. It said that in every man's heart, there's a God-shaped space that only he can fill. How does God fill that space? By us trusting him as our personal Savior. It's really a simple thing to be saved. First of all, we understand that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Everybody's sinned. Everyone, you're looking today at a bunch of sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that can claim anything in our own righteousness that has any value to God. The Bible also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we're sinners, we deserve to die physically, and we deserve to die eternally in a place called the lake of fire. But God has given us a gift, the gift of God. Christmas time is a great time. You get to give and receive gifts. God has a gift, eternal life. It's available to us. If we only trust, how do we trust and how do we receive that gift? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're today and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, and you honestly, sincerely pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sins and save me and make me ready for heaven. God's promised he'd do it, if we're sincere. And God's promised that God-shaped space in your heart and your life that's been empty for so long, he'll fill. We'll understand truly what this love that God speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Understand, as we conclude, that true love is enriching. It's profitable to you, to others, to the church. True love is edifying. It builds up. True love is enduring. It will last. When faith becomes sight and hope is realized, true love still endures. I wonder, what kind of love do we have and do we display? Do we display a love that seeks only what we can gain? I'll love you if you're nice to me. I'll love you if you love me back. Do we display a love that only extends to those we consider worthy of our love? Do we have a love like Christ that gives because of the nature of the giver? Think about this. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. Because honestly, we just aren't very lovely. We're not very lovable. But it's in God's nature. If we're to be like Christ, our nature will become such that we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray together.